If Jesus were to ask you this morning, "Do you love me?" what would you say? Would you answer him the same way that Peter did in John 21 when he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you"? If you were able to have a discourse like this with Jesus, what would it be like? Would it be like the following account? One day I woke early in the morning to watch the sunrise. Ah, the beauty of God's creation is beyond description. As I watched, I praised God for His beautiful work. As I sat there, I felt the Lord's presence with me. He asked me, "Do you love me?" I answered, "Of course, God. You are my Lord and Savior." Then He asked, "If you were physically handicapped, would you still love me?" I was perplexed. I looked down upon my arms, legs, and the rest of my body and wondered how many things that I'd asked the Lord. He said again, "Do you really love me?" And then with courage and strong conviction, I answered boldly, "Yes, Lord, I love you because you are the one and the true God." I thought I had answered well, but God asked, "Then why do you sin?" I answered, "Because I am only human. I'm not perfect." "Then why in times of peace do you stray the furthest? Why only in times of trouble do you pray the most earnest?" No answers, only tears. The Lord continued, "Why only sing at fellowships and retreats? Why seek me only in times of worship? Why ask things so selfishly? Why ask things so unfaithfully?" The tears continued to roll down my cheeks. "Why are you ashamed of me? Why are you not spreading the good news? Why in times of persecution do you cry to others when I offered my shoulder to you to cry on? Why make excuses when I give you opportunities to serve in my name?" I tried to answer, but there was no answer to give. "You are blessed with life. I made you not to throw this gift away. I have blessed you with talents to serve me, but you continue to turn away. I have revealed my word to you, but you do not gain in knowledge. I have spoken to you, your ears were closed. I have shown my blessings to you, but your eyes were turned away. I have sent you servants, but you sat idly by as they were pushed away. I have heard your prayers, and I have answered them all. Do you truly love me?" I could not answer. How could I? I was embarrassed beyond belief. I had no excuse. What could I say to this? When I had cried my heart out and the tears had flowed, I said, "Please forgive me, Lord. I'm unworthy to be your child." The Lord answered, "That is my grace, my child." I asked, "Then why do you continue to forgive me? Why do you love me so?" The Lord answered, "Because you are my creation. You are my child. I will never abandon you. When you cry, I will have compassion on you. When you are down, I will encourage you. When you fall, I will raise you up. When you are tired, I will carry you. I will be with you till the ends of days, and I will love you forever." Never had I cried so hard before. How could I have been so cold? How could I have hurt God as I have done? I asked God, "How much do you love me?" The Lord stretched out His arms, and I saw His nail-pierced hands. I bowed down at the feet of Christ, my Savior, and for the first time, I truly prayed. It says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." In our last time together, we talked about two realities. Two realities that are true of every believer. Believers are in the light, and they walk in the light. They don't walk in darkness. This morning, we're going to look at four characteristics about light and darkness that are found here in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. The first characteristic that we see is found in verse 5, and we see that God is light. Notice the declaration that John is telling us. He says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." John here is declaring what he heard. He has already declared what he heard from the beginning in verse 1, the gospel message. He's already declared that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to you in verse 2. He's already declared what he has seen and heard, that you may have fellowship with us in verse 3. And now he declares again what he has heard, and that is that God is light. Now, what do we mean when we talk about that God is light? What do we mean when we say that light is truth and holiness and purity? Well, listen to some references that refer to light as truth. In Proverbs 6:23, it says, "For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life." He says the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. That's another way of saying that the law is truth. The commandment is truth, as Aaron was reading for us this morning from Psalm 19. It says over in Psalm 119 and verse 130, "The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." You see, when the truth comes in, it takes a person who is simple and open-minded, and it causes him to not be so open-minded. It causes him to be discerning. The Word of God gives light. It gives truth. Listen to some references that refer to light as holiness and purity. It says in Romans 13:12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." If you notice there in that verse, that light is referring to holiness and purity. He's telling us to cast off the works of darkness and to put on the armor of light. That is another way of telling us to live a holy and pure life. Even over in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 4, he says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." John is declaring before us that God is light. God is truth. I was listening this week to the audio version of Left Behind. And if any of you have read the books and you're following the characters and the narrative, or if you want to be like Mike, wait till all 12 books come out so that you're not left hanging. I think there's 8 of them out now, and I let someone this past week listen to the first in the audio, and he finally finished it, and he came to me and says, "This leaves you hanging." I said, "Yes, it does." And notice here, I have number 2. And so he was all excited about that. But I was listening on there, and one of the things that is going to be characteristic in the end times is a one-world religion, a one-world faith. And as they played out this character in the audio drama, this pope, if you will, and he was saying in that audio drama that, oh, don't listen, Mike. He was saying that God is everything. God is everyone. God is in everybody. What's the problem with that? That's not true, is it? God's not in everyone. In fact, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we looked at last week that our former life is that we walked according to the course of this world, right? According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. John is not saying that God is everyone and in everyone and God is everything. No, he is saying here that God is light. God is truth. And if we apply it personally as the other passages that tell us about light and truth, that we are to live a holy life. God declares this truth of Himself. Notice there in verse 5 again, this is the message which we have heard from who? We've heard from Him. John is saying, what I am telling you is the very thing that God has told me. You see, I have a little problem with that statement today. Not from the Word of God, but from people's mouths. When I hear people say, God said to me, and it's almost like they have this personal revelation that God is only speaking to you. What's it make the rest of us feel like? We're second-class citizens in the kingdom? We're not on the same par with this person who claims that God spoke to him because we're not hearing audible voices? John is saying, what I am telling you is what God told me to tell you, and it is in accordance with His Word. This also came in a day and time and an age and when God was speaking audibly to holy men. This came at a day and time when the Word of God was not completed. But beloved, you and I have the complete Word of God. We don't need God to speak again or to speak more because, for one, we haven't obeyed what He has already spoken. This is a lot of Word, wouldn't you say? And those of you who have those thin Bibles, that's just deception. Because the same stuff is there that's here in this thick one. It's just that you need a magnifying glass to read yours. Because the print is about 8 pitch. But God declares this of Himself. What He has called, in John 1:17, He has called the Father of lights. Here in 1 John 1:5, He says that He is light. In Isaiah 60 and verse 19, He's called everlasting light. He says in Isaiah 45:7, I form the light. He also says in 1 Timothy 6:16, Paul tells us that God dwells in unapproachable light. God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. And taking those two comparative statements would begin to say that God is holy and there is no sin in Him at all. You know, Jesus declares this of Himself. He's called in John 8:12 the light of the world. He's called in John 1:9 the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. So what do we say in this first characteristic? We see that God is light. And John declares to us what he heard. Notice the second characteristic. And it's in the second part of verse 5. God has no darkness in Him at all. This is the message which we've heard from Him and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. There is no error or evil in God. None whatsoever. In the Greek text, John's statement is written with a double negative, which is the strongest negative possible. In other words, he's saying that God is absolutely perfect. He is without blemish, or He is without sin. There's nothing in His character to impinge upon the absolute character of light. So in other words, 1 John 1:5 describes the essential character of God. It describes the essential distinction between the true and the false, the good and the evil, the holy and the sinful, the innocent and the guilty. This text literally says that there is not a single bit of darkness in God. You know what we do sometimes? We compare God to us. We reduce Him down to finite understanding. We think that the way that we are, God must be like that. That's the problem. An agnostic atheist said one time, he said, God created man in his image, and man returned the favor. Michael Wilkins says the Bible entertains no thought that darkness is equal in power to God's light. God is the absolute sovereign who rules over the darkness and the powers of evil. He says here that there is no darkness in him at all. That sounds just like Psalm 5:4, which says, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you." There's no darkness in him at all. He takes no pleasure in sin. Just like that fictitious story that I read to you earlier, if we were having that audible conversation between the Lord, I'm sure that we'd be patting ourselves on the back of the head. We'd be saying, "Look how good I am." When the Lord would be asking the same thing he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter appeals to his omniscience, the omniscience of Christ, and says, "You know that I love you." What does Jesus tell Peter? "If you love me, feed my sheep." He asked him again, "Do you love me?" See, out of those three times that Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter was starting to squirm there. In fact, at one point he uses a different word in response, and it's a word that is not the word used for love, but it's a word used for like. "You know that I like you a lot." So he couldn't even use the same word back, because as the piercing eyes of the Lord were gazing into his heart, who could read his heart, do you think he could answer back the same way as he started? You see, as the eyes of the Lord look on our hearts and reveals what is truly there, what is truly going on, what kind of response would we really have? God takes no pleasure in sin. And if we truly love God, then we shouldn't take pleasure in sin either. In Habakkuk 1:13, we see that he cannot look on sin. It says, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness or iniquity." And the idea is a gazing upon it, a longing for it. We even see in James 1:13 that God cannot be tempted with sin. You and I can be tempted with sin, but God cannot be. Y'all remember some years back, the movie that came out called The Temptation of Christ? Do you remember that? And they were saying that Jesus had wives, that Jesus could sin. That's a total denial of the Word of God when it tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." When the Bible is talking about here, even here, of God the Father, that in him is light and no darkness at all. It says in James 1:13, "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." Every time I read those passages that are found there in James chapter 1, verse 13 and following, about temptation and how we're drawn to temptation, because many times we say, "Well, the devil made me do it." You remember Flip Wilson's famous line, "The devil made me do it"? You know what? Your own lust made you do it. Your own fallenness made you do it. Sometimes we give the devil more credit and we give us less credit. We're willing to blame others and other things and other people instead of blaming ourselves. We're raising up a generation today that will not accept responsibility for sin. We're saying it's my circumstances. We're saying someone else made me do this. You see, beloved, darkness is in direct opposition to God. That's why there's no darkness in God. Because it's the direct opposite of who He is. It's an attack on His character. Darkness evokes everything that is anti-God. It's against what is right. In Proverbs 2:13, it says, those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. That certainly doesn't sound like God. That's man. Because man leaves the paths of uprightness. Man walks in the ways of darkness. Man rejoices in doing evil. Man delights in the perversity of the wicked. Man's ways are crooked and devious. That's a description of fallen man. John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You see, their deeds give evidence of what their love is for. Where the object of their love is. Is it toward God? Is it toward truth? Or is it toward sin? So darkness is in direct opposition to God. It's against everything that is right. It's also where people who reject God will spend eternity. Those, according to John 3:19, that love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, will spend all eternity in darkness. Listen to what Matthew 8:12 says. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, where there is weeping and the gnashing of teeth. See, hell is not going to be a party. It's going to be a place where the greatest fears will be realized. It will be a place of outer darkness, a place of chains, a place of pain, weeping, gnashing of teeth, and as Spurgeon says, hanging over their heads will be the words forever. There will never be relief. As you read the story in Luke 16 of the rich man and Lazarus, not the one that was raised from the dead, a different Lazarus. If you remember how he was conscious of his situation, he was conscious of his family that didn't know Christ, that knew that they were going to come there if they didn't repent. He even asked Abraham if he could go back and warn his family that they would not come to this place. And Abraham appeals to the word, and he says that they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. See, that's how far man has stooped in darkness. That's how fallen he really is. And the truth is, if man had his way, man would dethrone God. Because man does not want God. Look with me over to Romans chapter 3. It says in Romans 3:10, as it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. It's amazing. There is no prophet. There is none who does good, no, not one. Then he begins to describe them even more. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Man doesn't want God. Fallen man does not want God. What did Adam and Eve do when they sinned? They hid themselves from God. Even Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, no God. There's no God. There was an age and time when they would even declare God is dead. At least they acknowledged God, but now they say He's dead. Darkness is in direct opposition to God. And you know what, beloved? Unbelievers are in darkness. They're in darkness. They walk in it. Notice verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. One of the things that you'll find as you read 1 John... it's how absolute he is with his statements. He's saying, you're either this or that. And here's the consequences to both. He's saying, if you're for Christ, then this is going to be the consequences. But if you say you're for Christ and you're living another way, then the truth of the issue is that you don't know Him. That's how absolute He is with this. Look at it again, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, this is what I call the if we sayers. They do that again in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned. See, there was a group of Gnostics here that believed that they arose to the level to where they didn't have sin or whether they were not sinning. See, if that's true for us, then why would He say in verse 1 of chapter 2, my little children, these things I write to you, that you sin not. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have fallen flesh. We are going to sin. But don't use that as an excuse when you sin. Don't turn around and say, I sin, Lord, because I'm fallen. I sin, Lord, because I have Adam's nature in me. Why don't you say, I sin because I chose that? Well, he says there in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness. The word walk, peripeto, it means to live, to follow, to be occupied with. He says if you walk in darkness, you lie and do not practice the truth. What's he saying here? He's saying two things. Number one, they're liars because they're saying one thing and they're living another life. They're saying they know Him, but they're not living for Him. They say they love the Bible, but they don't live the Bible. They might talk about God, but they don't live for God. See, they say that they have fellowship with God, verse 6. They say that they have no sin, verse 8. They say that they have not sinned, verse 10. And Titus 1:16 says this, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. And by the way, that's a direct reference to false teachers, but it certainly can be used of false professors. See, God says this in Proverbs 6:16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination, a proud look. You know what the second one is? A lying tongue. It goes on to say, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil. And then he mentions again about lying. He says, a false witness who speaks lies. And one who sows discord among the brethren. When we get back into Philippians chapter 2, that will be our subject, spiritual unity. God desires that we be unified. He hates disunity. He hates discord that's sown among the brethren. When you go to the last book in the Bible, Revelation 21:8, He also tells us about the fate of all liars. It says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. See, there's a place for liars. You know where that place is? It's hell. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we're liars. He says here also in verse 6, they do not practice the truth. Notice over in 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 4. We could say they do not practice righteousness, because that is the theme of these verses. Notice here, 1 John 3, 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. You're saying, well, that says that a believer won't sin. Did you pick up on some key words that are found there? Look at verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Go down to verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. What's the key point? He's saying here that a believer practices righteousness. He doesn't practice sin. The habit of his life is righteousness, not sin. So he's saying here about these professors that say they have fellowship with God, but they walk in darkness. He says they're liars and they do not practice the truth. What they do practice is lawlessness. It says here in Matthew 13:41 that the Son of Man will send out his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and the gnashing of teeth. You see what God feels about sin? John says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So therefore, everyone who attaches themselves to God are walking in light. The practice of their life is light, truth, holiness, not darkness. Not unholiness, not wickedness. I'm not saying that a believer never sins. Please hear me out. I'm saying that the habit of his life is not sinning. There should be a noticeable difference now as a child of God versus being a child of the devil, a child of darkness. The habit of your life is different now. Notice the second thing about unbelievers: not only do they walk in darkness, but they, according to verse 8, they deny its existence. They deny the existence of sin, the existence of darkness. Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, they're self-deceived. You know, James addresses that in James 1:22 when he says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." What's he mean by that? He's saying, if you're only a hearer of the word and you're not a doer, you're self-deceived. You're self-deceived in thinking you're a Christian when you're not. They're deceived. 2 Timothy 3:13, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Proverbs 12:17, "He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit." Titus 3:3, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." That's what we used to be like. But we're not deceived any longer. God has opened our eyes. God has changed your life. He says here in verse 8, if they say they have no sin, they deny its existence. They're not only deceived, but the truth is not in them. What's that mean? If the truth is not in you, and you do not practice the truth, according to the end of verse 6, that's just another way of saying you're lost. Jesus had to say that to a group of people that were constantly criticizing him, seeking to undermine him. He told them in John 8:43, "Why do you not understand my speech?" He says, "Because you are not able to listen to my word." You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. If anyone knew the darkness of a man's heart, it was Jesus. One, he knew all things. But we see the epitome of man in Romans 1:25 when it says they exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. It says in Romans 2:8 that they do not obey the truth, but they obey unrighteousness. See, we're going back again to the habit and the pattern of your life. As a child of God, you're in the light. And if you're not in the light, you're lost. Look at verse 10. The third thing we could say about unbelievers is that they deny the presence of sin. He says there, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Notice those three times. The end of verse 6, we do not practice the truth. Verse 8, the truth is not in us. Verse 10, his word is not in us. That is a lost person. How do we know this? Because in chapter 2, he uses the word as an internal evidence of whether you do know Christ. Just go there for just a minute. 1 John 2:3, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and notice that same phrase, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. And he's not talking about you keeping your word. He's talking about you keeping the word of God, you obeying the word of God. I can hear someone say, well, I'm true to my word. I'm a person that can be trusted at my word. He's not talking about that. He's talking about you being obedient to the word of God. But here unbelievers, they deny the presence of sin. They say, I haven't sinned. And when they do that, they make God out to be a liar because God says that they have sinned. See, that's one of the things when we confess our sin or we confess Jesus as Lord, what are we doing? The word confess, homologeo, it means to say the same thing. When we confess Jesus as Lord, we're saying the same thing that God says about His Son, that He is Lord. We're agreeing. When we confess our sin, we're doing the same thing. God says you have sinned, and you're agreeing with Him that you sinned. They're not trying to hide it. So they make him out to be a liar. And God's word is not in them. They are those who walk according to the course of this world. So what do we see here? We see in verse 5 that God is light. We see in verses 6, 8, and 10 that unbelievers are in darkness. Notice in verse 7 and 9, because he's referring to believers here, we're seeing that believers are in the light. They walk in the light. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. They walk in light. And you know where that begins? That begins at salvation. John 8:12, Jesus said, he spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. See, he's saying that when you follow Christ, you're walking in light now. You're not walking in darkness. John 12:46, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide or continue in darkness. Even Ephesians 5:14, Paul says, therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And in that verse we looked at last week, Colossians 1:13, it says, he delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We've been transferred from one kingdom to another. no longer under the dominion and the domain of darkness. We are now under the dominion and domain of light. And this continues throughout a believer's life. Ephesians 5:8, you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Let the mannerism of your life be that of walking in the light, because that's what you are now. And I go back to a verse we read earlier, Romans 13. Verse 12 says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light, and let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness, not in strife and envy. What are these things? These are things that tell us this is deeds of darkness. We don't want to walk in that. We're casting these things off. And we're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and making no provision for the flesh. What else does it tell us about believers being in the light? Notice verse 9. They confess their sin because they're in the light. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what the light does? It does three things to the darkness. The first thing it does, it expels the darkness. John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Second thing it does, the light exposes the darkness. Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. You remember we talked about that last week. We're not to join in and be co-participants with those who are walking in darkness. We are to expose darkness. The third thing the light does, it brings about confession. Two things it causes you to confess. Number one, it causes you to confess Christ. Secondly, it causes you to confess sin. Remember the story of Cornelius, Acts chapter 10? If you didn't know anything about Cornelius prior to Peter coming to him, you'd have thought he was a Christian. Look with me over at Acts chapter 10. Notice some things about Cornelius. In fact, that you might see in other people. You might see this around people that have nothing to do with God. They're good people. But you know what? Good people even go to hell. Because the issue is not your goodness. The issue is Christ's righteousness. You don't get in by your goodness. You get in by His righteousness. Notice Acts 10:1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And if that's all you had about the man, you'd have thought he was a Christian. My question is, if he was a Christian there, why did Peter have to come and talk to him and share the gospel with him? Because later on in the story, Peter comes and talks to him. You see, the light brings about the confession of Christ. Let me tell you something about Cornelius. Cornelius lived up to the truth he had, and God gave him more truth in order for him to be saved. We need to remember that when we're sharing with people. Especially when they don't respond to you in the way that you want them to respond. We need to remember that God is going to hold them accountable for what they know about His Son. Did you know that there are degrees of punishment in hell? I mean, you think for just a minute, when you read everything about hell, how could there be degrees of punishment in hell? I mean, all of it is bad. Did you know the degrees of punishment are based upon what you know? I mean, we can't think of this or really grasp or really understand this other than to say that, listen, the guy who knew less about Christ versus the one who did know a lot about Christ, but both rejected Him, both are in hell. The punishment is more severe for the one who knew more about Christ and rejected. You say, where in the world are you getting that from? Well, I'm getting it from Hebrews chapter 10. So if you want to jot that down, in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 29. It says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and has sold it the Spirit of grace? And the whole context here, he is saying, listen, if you reject Christ, who is the only means of salvation, there remains no more sacrifice for your sins. Jesus was the only one who sacrificed himself for your sins that God accepted, that is perfect enough to purge you of your sin. If you reject Jesus, there is no one else that can help you. There's no one else that can save you. Your Judaism will not save you. Your rituals, your ordinances, none of these things will save you. Not even your goodness. You see, the light brings about confession. It causes you to confess your sin. Go back there to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, if we say the same thing that God says about our sins, that they are sin, He's faithful, He's just to forgive us. The light brings about confession of sin. John 3:20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But it says in verse 21, but he who does the truth and comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. See, when Jesus saves your life, you come to the light, your deeds are exposed. You're not hiding anything else. You're willing to have your deeds exposed. That's one of the things that is true about all believers. I know how we get sometimes. We try to hide what's going on in our life. We try not to be transparent, and probably for some rather good reasons, because I've told you before that one of the greatest fears that we have with being transparent with one another is we fear that it might become tomorrow's headlines. Everybody might know about it, because we do have some gossips in churches. And they love giving out information that they should hold in concealment. It shouldn't be that way. How can we be unified when we're not willing to be vulnerable? And part of protecting that vulnerability is confronting those who don't want to protect it. You understand? That's how we can maintain an ability to be transparent. Is when we confront those who don't want to keep it that way, who don't want to keep the unity. So I have a simple question. I started out with it. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Him with all your heart? Are you doing what Matthew 22 says, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself? Do you really love Him? Then do everything in your power to be filled with the Spirit and not sin. Walk in the light as He is in the light. You're now children of light. You're not children of darkness. And as I gave that passionate plea last week when talking about Halloween, I don't believe believers should participate in that, because that is a celebration of darkness. I also realize that you might not have the same convictions I have. And so I pray that you will have those convictions. And I pray that you will see that believers have nothing in common with darkness any longer. That's the former life. And we are not part of the former life anymore, are we? Even though the old man seeks to resurrect himself over and over, right? We are now those who are in the light. I shared with you last week about a song that DC Talk has. Let me read a verse of it to you. I keep trying to find a life on my own, apart from you. I'm the king of excuses. I've got one for every selfish thing I do. Sound familiar? What's going on inside of me? I despise my own behavior. This only serves to confirm my suspicions that I'm still a man in need of a Savior. That's the place that we want to be. We don't want to be self-sufficient. We don't want to look at ourselves and say, I have something good in me by which I can save myself. I can help myself. We need to be saying, I want to be in the light as He is in the light. I want to shine like the stars in the heavens. And you know what, beloved? You know those who shine as the stars are in the heavens? The Bible tells us it's those who win souls. It's those who have the focus of God first. Are you putting God first in your life? I trust you are. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you change our hearts right now. We ask that you'll make it true. We ask that you'll make it pure. We ask that you will make us to be just like you. As we sang earlier, a truth found in Romans 9, that you are the potter, we're the clay. So, Lord, I pray that you will cause us to be a people that practice righteousness, that walk in the light, and that they make no provision for the flesh. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.